A secret invasion is underway. The church is besieged by false teachers. The world as we know it is crumbling. The final days draw near. Upheaval and apostasy are everywhere. How do we escape? What hope do we have? And what must we avoid? Join Timothy Talks as we answer these questions and discover afresh the wisdom of 2 Peter. Welcome back to Timothy Talks. My name is Daniel Pentamone, and today we're going to delve back into the book of 2 Peter. We're going to be picking up in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Now, last time, we talked about the first chapter of this remarkable book. 2 Peter talks about the fact that Christians have an unimprovable faith. People are going to come along, and they're going to tell you that they can improve your faith, but you can't listen to them. It's that important. 2 Peter chapter 2 picks that up. Now, at the end of chapter 1, we learned that no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The problem is that false teachers also arose among the people, as 2 Peter points out. And here's what you're going to notice as you read through 2 Peter chapter 2, and as you read through this description of these false teachers. False teachers say bad things. There's no doubt about it. They bring in destructive heresies. They deny the master who bought them. They exploit you with false words. No doubt about it, false teachers are saying some really bad things. But here's what's most remarkable, is that Peter focuses not on their bad words, but on their bad actions. False teachers have bad actions. It's probably not the way that we normally think about false teachers. We think about how destructive their words are, but their lifestyle goes along with it. That doesn't mean that we can always point out a false teacher simply based on his actions. That does mean that there are actions, though, that if we knew what they were, we would be able to see that it's the effect, the fruit of false teaching. Because false teaching always has an effect in how you live. In fact, if you're having a significant issue in your Christian life, in the practice of your Christian life, it's very possible that your teaching, the things that you believe, are actually potentially off. Not always. Sometimes the problem is that we just don't believe good doctrine. But other times, we do believe what we're told, and we're believing something that's off in some way or another. So the doctrine that you believe has a remarkable effect. That's why it's so important to be right on your theology. That is why it is so important to study the Bible carefully, accurately, correctly, and to be in a church where people are studying the Bible carefully, accurately, biblically, because little things have big effects. Little doctrines have major effects. But here's the problem with these false teachers. Just like we learned in chapter 1 that there is a treasure chest of God's nature, that Christians have the key. We have the key to open up this treasure chest, to pile the riches on ourselves. We have the key to this. It's the knowledge of Jesus Christ. But those false teachers, here's something remarkable about them. They're not using the key to open up the treasure chest. They're not loaded down with that remarkable godly nature. Why not? Here's the reason, because they don't have the key. So if you know what to look for, you can tell who the false teachers are, because they're not loading themselves up with the treasure. Anyone who has access to the treasure would load themselves up with the treasure. If you had access to a treasure chest, you'd probably load yourself up with all of the treasure that you could. Take as much of it as you can so that you can sell it and get rich. Similarly, if you're a believer, you're going to seek to load yourself up with the treasure chest of the divine nature. But these false teachers aren't doing that. And the reason is, there's a secret. They don't want you to know this, but they don't actually have the key. So without the key, they can't live out the divine nature in their own lives. Now these false prophets, as Peter warns us, are among you, and they will secretly bring in destructive heresies. Perhaps one of the most terrifying things about false teachers is not the fact that they exist, not even the terrible doctrines that they believe, but the fact that they're bringing it in secretly. You see, we are under an assault, but it's not an open assault. The Christian church today is under a secret infiltration. People are infiltrating the church. We often think about false teachers as in the really obvious ones. So if you read your Bible with any amount of care, you're probably going to notice, sooner or later, that people like Joel Osteen or Creflo Dollar aren't speaking the truth about Jesus Christ. Their teaching does not accord with what the Bible says. But those are obvious. Those people aren't sneaking into the church in secret ways, drawing us away. They're pretty obvious in what they're doing that's wrong. The issue is that there are people who are sneaking in, who take a great deal more discernment for you to figure out who they are. Once again, it goes back to the same lesson. You have to know the scripture. You have to study the scripture and you have to understand the doctrines, even the apparent small ones, because these doctrines are the ones that false teachers are going to use to corrupt and then to corrupt you. Now, the point here is not that we need to be paranoid. You can be paranoid, but we're not trying to be paranoid. The point here is not to be like, burn the witches, or we're playing a game of mafia. None of that stuff. What it does mean is that we need to be careful. We need to have an eye out on this situation. We need to be aware that people are sneaking into our community, that they actually are trying to get a foothold, not just among the really wild and wonky cults that are out there, but actually among people who really do believe the Bible. They're going to sneak in and they're going to do their damage secretly. Peter says that many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. This is really remarkable to me, how he says it this way. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle. Their destruction is not asleep. What this means is that God is already accomplishing the destruction of these false teachers. When you look at false teachers, you are looking at people who have already been condemned. That's what it says here. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle. It's not like we're waiting one day to see if these people are going to be condemned. It's not as if God is holding back his judgment, waiting to see what happens. No, if they're a false teacher, God has already condemned that person. Now, obviously, there's still the hope that a false teacher can repent and believe in the gospel. But for those who are going to continue in that false teaching, their condemnation has already been sealed long ago. And here's the other remarkable thing. Not only is their condemnation already certain, but their condemnation is already at work. From long ago, it is not idle. It's not just a sealed envelope with their name inside that has the name, the word condemned, written underneath their name. Oh, by no means. See, we think that their condemnation is just sitting, waiting for the last day of judgment, when false teachers, their condemnation will be clear and obvious. But in God's perspective, from a spiritual perspective, the condemnation of these people is already at work. It's already hunting them down, tracking them down, lurking in secret, waiting to destroy these people. Now, an example that comes to my mind when I think of this idea of condemnation not being idle. Several years ago, I had the opportunity to go to Southern Africa. And while I was in Southern Africa, in the country of Botswana, I was able to visit a zoo. This was a very remarkable zoo. It's nothing like a zoo in America. In this zoo, it was kept by the Botswana Army. And in the zoo, they had all kinds of wild creatures that you might meet if you're out in the middle of rural Botswana. The army keeps this zoo for a specific purpose. It keeps it so that it can train soldiers what to do if they're out in the wild and they come across these animals, where there are no fences, where there are no cages. And so they have lions, they have cheetahs, they have snakes, they have hyenas, all of these different kinds of animals. And while people like me can tour and can look at the animals, the main purpose is so that the soldiers can learn how to interact with them. This was really amazing to me because they would take the food they were feeding these animals at the zoo at the time that I came. But the soldier would take some of the food, he would actually walk into the cage and he would feed it to the animal. He was actually walking into the lion cage. And the lion would growl and stare right at him, but the lion wouldn't attack him because he had learned how to communicate and interact with these animals in a way that was safe. But there was one pen that these soldiers would never go in. They would never go into the leopard pen because the leopard was so dangerous. You never knew when it was going to attack. You never knew where it was. It was sneaking around. It was lurking in the background. It was waiting to attack you. That's why they'd never go into the leopard cage. And that leopard is a perfect example to me, as I thought about it, of this condemnation. This condemnation that God has already sealed is lurking, waiting for the false teacher. No, it's not just waiting. It's actively tracking the false teacher down. It's a scary thing to falsely teach the word of God because your condemnation is already out to get you. In just a moment, Peter is going to address two concerns that Christians have about false teaching, and we'll get to those in verses 4 through 10a. But before that, wait just a moment. From the team at Timothy Talks, I just want to say thank you for listening. We truly appreciate every single person who tunes in to listen to the show. Our goal is to serve God's people. So I also want to ask, if you know someone that we could serve with this show, would you do us a huge favor and tell them about the podcast? Thank you so much. So we saw that false prophets, false teachers, are bringing in bad words and bad actions into the church. They're doing it secretly. This is not an obvious operation. It's covert. And because of this, God has already condemned them. That condemnation is from long ago, and it's not idle. It's sneaking around. It's waiting to destroy them. But here's where Peter begins to address two concerns. You can see these two concerns starting in verse 4 of chapter 2 of 2 Peter. The first concern is this: can we trust that the righteous will escape the deception? The second concern is, can we trust that the false teachers will really be judged? Now, you may think, oh, of course, the answer is obvious. Of course, the righteous will escape the deception, and of course, the false teachers will be judged. But I would actually say that these are probably the two primary concerns that most Christians have today. Or if not most Christians, at least many Christians, they actually do have a little bit of anxiety about this, about these things. Can we really trust that the righteous will escape the deception? And here's what that looks like today. We think things are getting so bad, and we look around at the church, and especially if you follow church matters very closely and you know a lot about the different things that are being taught in different churches and you try to keep up with the major news in evangelicalism, you might from time to time get this gnawing anxiety on the inside. Things are getting so bad. False teachers are growing in popularity. False teachers are decimating the church. How do I know that the church will continue? Of course, I know that you truly believe that the church will continue, but there's still deep on the inside this anxiety, this concern, this sense of foreboding that bad things are happening in the church. Can we really trust that the righteous are going to escape this deception? Oftentimes, this happens when you have a sort of 100,000-foot view of the church. You've got a lot of awareness of what's going on inside of evangelicalism, like I said, but sometimes your faith hasn't quite caught up to that. You're hearing all these facts, you're learning about what these false teachers say, you're aware of the problems, but your faith needs some bolstering because it's not caught up to the 100,000-foot level that you're looking at the church from. Do we know that it will all work out? How can these false teachers be so influential today? And here's where Peter steps in, and he says, yes, we can. He gives several examples here. He gives the example of angels, he gives the example of Noah, he gives the example of Lot in Sodom. We'll get to these examples in a moment, but the other question that many Christians have, or the concern on the inside is, can we really trust that the false teachers will be judged? Think about it. These false teachers are running rampant. These false teachers are giving the church a bad reputation. You don't have to know many professing Christians to know that there's a lot of people out there who aren't following the biblical teaching. And you know where they're learning that from? From false teachers who aren't teaching the Bible accurately and pressing home to them what it means to be a Christian and how to live a godly life. We're not talking about perfection, but we are talking about a life that is an honor to the name of Christ, as opposed to bringing dishonor and blasphemy to the name of Christ. But these false teachers are so influential. And so it's only natural for us to wonder, are they really going to have that condemnation catch up to them? Or are they going to escape it? How do we know? And again, here also, Peter can say, you can trust. You can know the false teachers will be judged. Now, to prove his point, Peter is going to give several examples. The first example is that God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment. It's really not clear what Peter's even referring to here. But whatever he's referring to, it's probably something that his original audience was familiar with. So since this was a book that was written to people probably from a Jewish background or who were at least very familiar with Jewish ways of thinking, and since Peter himself is a Jew, he's possibly referring to the situation in the book of Genesis, the idea of the Nephilim. For those of you who aren't familiar, there's a Jewish idea that in the book of Genesis, fallen angels come down to earth, they marry human women, and they have these horrible offspring. Now, that's an idea, it's a Jewish idea, and it's possible that Peter's referring to that. It's not certain that Peter's referring to that, nor is it certain that that's even a biblical idea, but that is a Jewish idea that was present at that time. So Peter points to these angels as ones, whether these angels or any angels that he's referring to, that are cast into hell and committed to chains of gloomy darkness. They will be destroyed by God. They will be kept until judgment. The second example that Peter gives is the story of Noah. Noah is a righteous man, he's a herald of righteousness, and when a flood comes on the world, he is rescued along with seven other people. While at the same time, the wicked are destroyed, the ungodly are swept away in this flood. The third idea is that of Lot in the city of Sodom. If you remember the Bible story, Lot lives in the city of Sodom. Sodom and Gomorrah are evil, wicked cities, some of the most wicked cities in the whole world. And God sends two messengers who turn out to be angels. They come to Lot, they spend time in the city, seeing how evil the place is, and then they rescue Lot and bring him out of the city as God pours fire and brimstone down out of heaven onto those evil cities. Now, we often think about Lot as a man who had some pretty big mistakes, and there's no doubt about it. Lot did have pretty big mistakes, but here's the remarkable thing. Lot is described as righteous right here. We often read the story of Lot right here, and we think, yes, God rescued Lot from the destruction that was coming on the city of Sodom. But that's actually not the idea that Peter's trying to communicate. It seems that Peter's communicating something else. God actually rescued Lot from letting the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah overcome and corrupt Lot's soul. To be sure, Lot was a man with problems. He wasn't perfect, and he had some major character flaws. Probably the worst place that Lot could be for his spiritual health is Sodom and Gomorrah. And yet that's where he is. Now, we all know this. If you're in a place where there's lots of bad examples, sooner or later, those examples start to have an effect on you. For someone like Lot, who's seeking to follow God but who's in a bad place, you've got to assume that sooner or later, it's going to have an effect. And what God does is he rescues Lot from the effect that Sodom and Gomorrah are actually going to have. Because Lot was greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked. This is a concern for Lot. On the inside, he can't stand it on the inside. He can't stand the fact that every single day he's living in this place of rampant wickedness. He's distressed by that. And so what does God, his Savior, do? God rescues him from the distress that he's in. Peter explains that as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. But the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials. Now that word trials can have several different meanings. It can have the idea of a trial, a difficult thing that you're going through, or it can have the idea of a temptation. But the core idea is a testing. The Lord knows how to rescue his people from testing. See, what God was doing was he was testing Lot in Sodom. Is Lot righteous? Or is Lot just going to buckle at the first sign of temptation? Absolutely not. Lot is a righteous man. He doesn't fall for that temptation, but he can't stand an endless temptation. And that's why God rescues him. After the testing of Lot's faith, we see who Lot is. He's a man who is not simply blended in with Sodom and Gomorrah. But because God is faithful, he's not going to let that testing continue forever. He rescues Lot from the testing. Now the point is this. In each one of these situations, God rescued his people from a testing. He kept them from the deception that was all around them. And here's the other point. In each situation, the false teachers, those who were living lives contrary to the word of God, were destroyed. See, Lot was like a frog simmering in a pot of boiling water. Sooner or later, that water was going to overcome him. He was going to lose his spiritual life, as it were. But God wasn't going to let that happen. He knew just how much simmering Lot could take. And at the appointed time, he rescues Lot from that deception. Peter sums it up that the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. We're going to get into the characteristics of false teachers next time. But for now, just notice this. God knows how to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. All of them. But there's a special tier, sort of a level two of unrighteousness. And that's those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. Thanks so much for listening to Timothy Talks as we've worked through 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 10a. Thanks so much for joining. The Timothy Talks podcast that you've been listening to is produced by Daniel Pentamone and Matthew Risher. We believe that high theology leads to high doxology. The more we know and believe about God, the more we will love and serve Him. For more information, just visit TimothyTalksPodcast.com. Thank you so much for listening.